Open your Bibles up to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul writing a letter to the church in Corinth. For the service titled today, Big Feet. We look at Paul when he went to the church in Corinth, and we see his writings by reading through those letters. And what do we get from it? We get a church that was struggling with day-to-day life. What church does that sound like? This one? Oh, yeah. Every church? Oh, yeah. Why? Because we have not obtained the righteousness yet. And yet Paul, lovingly, like a father, puts out everything to that church so that they will gain the full understanding and they will raise up those disciples, those Christians for the time to come. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 through 17, Paul writing, he says, I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Verse 15, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Say amen.
Amen.
Let us join our hearts together. Father, set aside our labors and let us dwell for this moment in the beauty and glory that is here. For until the day the trumpet calls out, we will not know what true peace and righteousness is. But in these moments here in this house, we can touch on it. We can dwell there. Set aside our labors. Let the word that you have given be your word today, Father. Sent out, brought back full, that we may use in the days to come to keep us strong and to urge others closer to you. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Big feet. A man in the story ran his house the way he wanted to. You see, I am the man in my house. When I put that foot down, that big foot down, all activity stops. She says, yes, sir. As a matter of fact, in my house, they refer to me as master and commander. Why are you all laughing at me? I rule that house. What I say goes, what I say is meant, and you better do what I tell you to. And I say it down in the shop, and I rehearse it, and when I walk through the door, and my wife is there and says, are you coming in the house with them dirty shoes on? I look her right in the eye and go, no, man. But this man ran his house hard. He was an ornery feller. He was tough. He drank a lot. He smoked a lot. He cussed a lot. And he demanded that everybody fall subservient to him. And he thudded his way around that house. And he said, you better listen to me. And every evening, this man would make a trip down the street, around the corner, to the tavern. And though his wife pleaded and begged with him many times, don't go, he told her, I'm the man of this house. I will do what I want, and you will do well to listen to me. And she begged, and she cried, and she prayed, and she asked. He finally had a son, two daughters later. And the son was maybe 5 or 6 years old, and it became wintertime, time for his nightly routine, for his visit down the hall. And so as he stepped out into the darkness that night carrying his oil lantern, the snow was up maybe on his calves, and he was stomping along through it, and he stopped to strike a match to his cigarette,
and he heard a noise behind him. And he spun around to see what it was. And there, bundled up in the snow, trying to get each one of his little feet in them big footprints in the snow, was his son. And he swung around. He said, "Boy, what in the world are you doing?" And the boy looked at his big daddy and said, "I'm just following in your footsteps, Daddy. I just want to be like you. I just want to go where those big feet have gone." And the man stomped his cigarette out and spun around, gathered his son up, went home, and never took that trip again. Asked God to come in and set a new path for his family. That's a big responsibility. Big feet. Being that way is a big responsibility. We are called to be men. This is Father's Day. This is a sermon about men. We are called to be men. And in this day and age, that's starting to lose some of its edge, ain't it? When I'll tell you this, because it just don't work for me. When I see a man wearing flip-flops out in public and he ain't on the beach, I wonder, what in the world is he thinking? That is beach wear. You wear boots and you wear shoes and you keep your toes hidden unless you're getting in the swimming pool. I saw a guy the other day, now that's a true story. I thought to myself, if I ever did this, I saw a man push mowing his yard the other day wearing flip-flops. What in the world? And I asked one fella at work who just, he thinks that, I said, he wears sandals. Can you imagine that? He wears sandals. What guy wears sandals? Crocs? And I said to him, "Why do you wear them?" He goes, "Oh, my feet feel so good free." And I went, "Listen, boy, I'm going to take you down to Tractor Supply. Don't worry, there's still hope for you. We'll get you some work shoes." But we're called to be men, and it has become harder. It has become more daunting, because if you use your big voice, if you use your muscles, if you use your strength, perhaps you're not showing love anymore. We're called to shelter. We're called to provide. We're called to be men, and we prepare for the biggest job ever. And that's the one of father. I did become a father in the winter of 2003. That's a true story. And these two boys of mine, I'm telling you, they've taken my hard-headed and stubbornness, because I had those twin sons and they've quadrupled it. I've never seen anything like it in my life. If they would just act a little bit more like me, a little less like their mother, things would be better. Don't you call her and tell her I said that. We're called to be men. We're called to be fathers. We're called to stand up and be prepared to have the world beat against us. Grace Dolden Clayton. Anybody know that name? Oh, you poor uneducated people. Let me take my college education here. Hey, I've been through college a lot. I drive through one on the way to work sometimes. Let me take my college education here and I'm going to teach you. She was inspired by Anna Jarvis. I'll bet you all know who Anna Jarvis is, don't you? Oh, come on, some of you women. Anna Jarvis is the one that celebrated the first Mother's Day. I figured every woman in the world knew that. Anna Jarvis. You see, Anna Jarvis, she was the worst one to do Mother's Day. And Grace may have been inspired by her. See, Anna Jarvis did the first Mother's Day for her mother in a little town called Grafton, West Virginia. A lot of people know where that is, don't you? That's where it actually happened, Grafton, West Virginia. 15 miles away in another West Virginia town, sometime later on in Fairmont, Grace Golden Clayton wanted to have the first Father's Day. She did it because 361 men, 250 of them, fathers, died in the Managua mining disaster. She suggested to her pastor, Robert Thomas Webb, to honor these fathers, and they did, and they never took it outside of West Virginia. They kept it at home, and it never got known outside the world, because back in the 1900s, smartphones didn't work. And so time travels on,
And in 1910, in Spokane, Washington, Sonora Smart Dodd wanted to come up with the same thing. She suggested a service to remember the fathers. Now, by now, Mother's Day is already well established, and this continues on. And do you know what happened, fathers? Do you know how little we're thought of? We didn't get our day situated until... Does anybody know when? You see how dumb I am? I always thought Father's Day has been around for 150 years. Do you know when it actually made it to Congress? 1966! By now, Mother's Day is even better than Mother's Day. And in 1972, it's finally signed into law, Chuckles. 1972. We finally got our day. Ain't that something else, Dads? We do all the work, don't we? Bill Cosby said that on Father's Day, he has five children. And he gave each one of them a $20 bill. He said, go buy me something for Father's Day. I'll pay for it. And so they all five went to the mall and they took their money and they put it together. That's $100. And they all bought him underwear for $2 a three-pack. And they pulled their resources of the underwear and they gave the extra ones away to charity. And Bill Cosby said, on Father's Day, I was walking around wearing $100 underwear and my children had $90 worth of change. It is a hard job to be a father. It is difficult. I'm not going to stand up here and whine about it and carry on, because let's face it, I am a man. I ain't scared of practically nothing except for a few key women in my life. And that's it. I'm all man. And yet sometimes I'm glad that the good Lord above put me in the position of father, more oftentimes than not. If you go back to the scripture for a minute, you can see what Paul is trying to lay out to the church at Corinth. He's trying to reach out to them on their most basic level. Paul says, I became your father in Christ. You understand what that means? There ain't a man in this room whose life ain't touched a child. That's how it works. It don't matter if it's your flesh and blood or not. You had something to do with it. Somebody somewhere says, hey, I know him, and I learned this because of him. I can't do that rhyme again like I did at Mother's Day. That was a one-shot deal. But I can tell you, everybody in this room has taught me something. And I don't make any great proclamation about it, but that man sitting right there carried me as his own son for years and years when I lived on their farm. And he taught me a lot, and I taught him patience. And I was good at it. He'd say, don't do that. And I would do that. Why did you do that? Well, I thought I could do it. But I told you you couldn't do it. Yeah, but you were wrong. Well, it turns out you weren't. You touch a life. A Christian man touches lives greatly. And sometimes you don't even realize it. I've heard Frank tell stories about people from the mission, men from the mission, coming to him and going, you may not know it, but you was there on one night and you said something and I thought about it and I found the Lord. It might be 10 years. I've had some people come up to me and go, hey, 3 years ago at such and such sermon, you said these words and that really changed my life, really meant something to me. Do you remember that? And I have to look at him and go, no. I don't remember what I'll say 20 minutes after I walk off this stage. But that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I want you to see what our Father in heaven has laid out. Because the Father of all is God Almighty. Say amen. And he said to you, I am not writing this. In verse 14, he starts off by lifting up, by putting his arms around the church at Corinth, who, let's face it, was a bunch of unruly children. He puts his arms around them and says, I am not writing this to shame you. I'm going to put it in today's words. I'm going to put these three or four verses in today's words. Listen, kids. I'm not coming here to hurt your feelings. I'm not coming here to tear you down. I'm coming here because I love you. Because it is to me to lift you up. Because to each and every one of you here, I am your father. I was given that charge the day I let my life go down on the road to Damascus. And I love you very much. And I want to take that responsibility. And I can't be there. But my son, whom I took and I raised up, my son Timothy, will be there to lead you. Because I taught Timothy. I put down big footsteps with my big feet for him to follow. And I begged him to stay in them. And he has. And my son will come and teach you my ways, because my ways are taught to me by Jesus Christ, by the gospel, by the writings, and by what he has given to me. Hallelujah. That's what a father is. It doesn't matter above anything else. You are a dad. You are a male. You are a man. At some point, you're going to be a father. And Paul says, I laid out these steps for you to take. Now, take them. My father taught me how to walk. If you ever watch me walk, I walk 3 feet at a time. Because my father would walk 20 feet at a time. And in order to keep up with him, I had to learn how to stretch out and go. And on occasion, I would do funny things like try to get up on top of his foot or hold on to his leg or maybe bump into him. And he would get mad at me and go, what are you trying to do? I'm trying to keep up with you. Slow down a little bit. No, you got to keep up with me. Okay. But that's all right. He laid a path for me that I never thought I would follow. And that's to be standing here. If you ask anybody. As a matter of fact, at Abigail's birthday party yesterday, there's a woman there who came up to me and she goes, little Paul. And I went, that's the old words right there. Because if you know me from the other side of life, I'm not Paul or Pastor Paul or Brother Paul. I'm little Paul. And yes, at one time today, I was little. She said, little Paul, you have grown so much. And I went, I hope you're not talking. She goes, no, you're up. She goes, I remember when you was wild and crazy. I said, well, I'm still crazy. And she laughed. She said, I need to come see you one Sunday. Well, come on ahead. She said, I never in all my days thought you'd follow after your daddy. So you weren't the only one. Well, he laid out big footsteps with them big feet for me to follow. The same thing God has done. He's laid out that path. He's given us that way to follow. He's laid it out. Why? Because he loves us so much that all he wants to do is protect us. That's it. I read from Psalms 92, I think last Sunday. And I back up for a minute because I didn't catch it. But Psalms 91, listen to these words. Don't know who the writer was, but if this ain't a Father's Day song, it starts off, he who dwells in the shadows of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. You're walking in his footsteps. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save me from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and transport. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plagues that destroys at middays. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will observe only with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. But listen, if you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift up their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Say amen. Amen. That's daddy. That's dad. Thank you, dad. No matter what, he's going to be there. And what did we read just a couple minutes ago? If you go back over to 2 Corinthians, Paul says, even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, 10,000 angels, you do not have many fathers, For in Christ Jesus I became your Father through the gospel. He set a path. He said, you walk the path. As you walk the path, you set the path. You lay the path out. And you continue to bring them up, my son. You continue to bring them up to me. Fathers, that's your job. I know it's hard. I don't often do well at being a father. Why? I know I don't because of the way my children treat me. No, I'm being serious. Are you ready to know I must not do the right thing? Hey, Dad, can I stand on the seat of the mini bike and act like one of them acrobats riding down the lane? I don't know. That sounds like a pretty funny thing. Put your helmet on. I'll watch. Let me go ask Mom to make sure. You understand? I don't do well at that. It's okay. I accept the fact that my sole purpose is to make sure that my children, not just them two, but all of you, understand these words and understand that salvation. All anyone wants from a man is love. There is a Spanish story of a father who had a son, and they got in a terrible fight, and the son ran away. And the father grieved day and night. And the father went off looking for him, and he searched everywhere, and he couldn't find him. And finally, in a last-ditch effort, desperate, he put an ad in the Madrid newspaper that said, "Are you ready? Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." And on Saturday at noon, 800 Pacos showed up looking for that love from their father. The best thing, the strongest thing that any one father can do is give love. Love. And you know I'm leading up to it. You know I tell this story every year. I've told it so much I can tell it by heart. One of my favorite preachers is a fellow named Fred Craddock. If you ain't never heard of Fred Craddock, find him. Listen to him. He's an old country preacher, but he is super smart. He teaches homiletics. And if you don't know what that is, I'm not going to bore you with the long drawn out, but it's wonderful to listen to. Fred teaches at Oklahoma State University, and him and his wife decided that they would get away one time to the Great Smoky Mountains of Tennessee for a little R&R, rest and relaxation, to get away from it all. As a preacher, I can understand that. As a husband, I can understand that a little bit more. As a father of two boys, I don't know what rest and relaxation is. Anytime any of you all want to take them for a weekend, come see me. You'll bring them back in an hour. So here they are in the Great Smoky Mountains of Tennessee in a little quiet restaurant back in the middle of nowhere, sitting at a nice table, a little candlelight in the middle. And they happen to notice a dapper, distinguished-looking, white-haired gentleman moving throughout the restaurant from table to table. And old Fred looks up and says to his wife, "Oh, I hope he ain't coming here." And sure enough, pretty soon, this gentleman appeared at the table. And he said, "Good evening. This y'all's first time in Tennessee?" And Fred muttered under his breath, "It's our first time trying to have a quiet evening." He said, "Well, my name is Ben Hooper, and I'd like to welcome you here." He said, "What do you do?" And Fred said, "I teach homiletics at Oklahoma University." And the old man's face lit up, and he said, "Really? Man, do I have a story for you." And old Fred groaned, and the man slid a chair from the next table and sat down. "I have had that experience. You're a preacher? Man, I got something to tell you." "Yeah, but I'm eating my fish." And so the man sat down. He said, "I was born in a little small town here in Tennessee, just over the next mountain set." And he said, "When I was born," he said, "I didn't have a father. Now, in them days, I cannot begin to tell you the names that they called me." He said, "They would look down on my mother, and my mother never let it get to her. She kept her head held up. But I couldn't have any friends at school because they would call me dirty names and they would say things about me. And people were always wondering who my father was and how I came to be this child with no daddy." He said, "I'm going to tell you the worst of it was on Saturday when we went to town to get groceries." He said, "We didn't have no car, so we had to walk. And we'd walk that old dusty street headed for the grocery store, and people would come out on their porches. And the men on the front porch of the store would point at us, and you could see them put their eyes to the side. And it felt like somebody had their foot on my back, pushing me forever more down. He said, I used to slip off on Sunday mornings and go to church. He said, I'd slip in after the preaching started, sit in the back pew, and the minute the preaching stopped, I'd run out because I didn't want anybody to get after me. He said, my life was hard. He said, I was about 13 years old, and our church got a big, fancy new preacher. And I had been wanting to hear him, so I slipped into church one Sunday. And I sat down in that pew. He said, I listened to that man caught up in a sermon that was coming straight from somebody's heart. Wrapped up in it so much that I didn't hear the benediction. I was lost, and suddenly the crowd was up and moving and caught me, and I couldn't get out. He said, so I got up and put my head down and started trying to ease my way out the back door, not wanting to talk to that preacher, when suddenly I heard the booming voice of that big, tall preacher. Whose boy are you? And I felt the weight of the world bear down on me again. A big giant hand clapped down on my shoulder and spun me around to stare into the big dark eyes of this monstrous man. He looked at me again. He said, whose boy are you? And the tears started. And suddenly, the man reared back and grabbed my other shoulder and looked at me and said, with a smile across his face, well, I know whose boy you are. I'd recognize that resemblance anywhere. You're a child of God's kingdom. And man, do you have an inheritance coming to you. Go on out there and get it, boy. And he spun me around and slapped me on the rear end and sent me out the door. Ben Hooper said, that single statement changed my life forever. He stood up, put the chair away, thanked old Fred Craddock, and stepped away from the table on his way to meet others. Later that evening, back dwelling on what had just happened, it suddenly came to Fred Craddock that the great state of Tennessee had twice elected governors to that state who were illegitimate children. Say amen.
Amen.
You know, dads, who you touch. You know, dads, who you are. If you want to read that story again, you go find the book from Jamie Buckingham. And that story's in there. I've read it. I'm surprised I got that far through, because I always cry. I am a man. I don't get emotional over things. I heard that. Things don't make me get all choked up. I'm not afraid of anything. Yeah, okay. You just showed me a steam locomotive pounding against the rails on a good grave, and I'm like, oh, don't look at that. Would you look? I am a man. I am the child of my Father. And I am the child of my God the Father. And I am the saved soul of Jesus Christ. And I walk where big feet have walked before me. And I put my feet down so that other feet can walk where my big feet have been. And I am proud to be able to show my Father to the world. Men, on your day, remember who you are. Remember what you do. And remember what you will accomplish. I love you. Happy Father's Day. Let us pray. Father, as we draw ourselves together, let us remind ourselves that the man is the head of the household and seeks the counsel of his wife and his family. And prior to all of that, he looks towards you, Father, so that he may do with what wisdom you give him to do. We thank you, Father, that there is such a thing as dad, as pap, as papa, as papa, as Paul, as father. Bless them all this day, Father. Take them from here, straighten their shoulders up, stand them a little taller. Let the family rally around them and let them know that the path they've laid out with those big feet, the family wants to follow it. We thank you for these encouragement and for these words, Father. And we thank you that you gave your own son to die for us. that we may have that sweet salvation and everlasting life. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
If you need that particular strengthening as we come forward at these last moments, I invite you to come up and leave them here at the prayer bench. If you need that prayer, I'm here. Happy Father's Day.